Today, for Family Bible Hour, we're going to look at a sermon by Reverend Charles Spurgeon. The title of the sermon is Hypocrisy. It seems a few of the lines here and there, but in the main it's the same as that he preached back in 1859 on the Sabbath morning. We're going to start by reading Matthew chapter 23, so let's turn to that. Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not you called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all are ye our brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive a greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the son, the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Yea, whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto ye, to scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have found omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and hypocrites, Pharisees, for ye may clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Ye blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and that the outside may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up, then, the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, and upon the blood of the righteous Abel, unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come to pass upon this generation. And then let's turn over to Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. In the meantime, where there were gathered together in an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch as they trod one upon another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whosoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in light, and which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. So, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. This age is full of shams. Pretense never stood in so eminent a position as it does at the present hour. There be few, I fear, who love the naked truth. We can scarce endure it in our houses. You would scarcely trade with a man who absolutely stated it. If you walk through the streets of London, you might imagine that all the shops were built of marble and that all the doors were made of mahogany and the woods of the rarest kind. And yet, you would soon discover that there is scarce a piece of any of this precious fabric found anywhere, but that everything is grained and painted and varnished, all to create a well-pleasing outward veneer. I find no fault with this, except as it is an outward type of an inward evil that exists. As it is in our streets, so it is everywhere. Graining, painting, and embellishment are at an enormous premium, and the counterfeit has at length attained to such an eminence that it is with the uttermost difficulty that you can detect it. The counterfeit is so near the genuine that the eye of wisdom itself needs to be enlightened before she can discern the difference. Especially, this is the case in religious matters. There was once an age of ignorant, of intolerant bigotry, when every man was weighed in the balance, and that if he was not precisely up to the orthodox standard of the day, the fire devoured him. But in this age of charity, and of most proper charity, we are very apt to allow the counterfeit to pass as the real, and to imagine that the outward show of Christianity is really as beneficial as an inward reality. If ever there was a time when it was needful to say, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, it is now. The minister may cease to preach this doctrine in the days of persecution, because when Christians are being burned at the stake and tortured for their faith, few men will be hypocrites. Suffering, pain, and death for Christ's sake are all keen detectors of impostors, and they are not endured by mere pretenders. Now, I am sure that every true child of God will stand at times in doubt of himself, and his fear will probably take the shape of a suspicion concerning his own soul's state. However, he that doubteth his state, he may perhaps doubt too late. The Christian, however, does not belong to this class. He will at times begin to be terribly alarmed, lest after all his godliness should be but outward, and his profession an empty vanity. He who is true will sometimes suspect himself of falsehood, while he who is false will wrap himself up in a constant confidence of his own sincerity. My dear Christian brethren, if you are at this time in doubt concerning yourselves, the truths we will speak of today will perhaps help you in searching your own heart and trying your own reins. And I am sure you will not blame me if I should seem severe, but you will rather say, sir, I desire to make sure work concerning my soul. Tell me faithfully and tell me honestly what are the signs of a hypocrite, and I will sit down and try to read my own heart to discover whether these things have a bearing upon me, and happy shall I be if I shall come out of the fire like pure gold. We shall note then this morning, first, the character of a hypocrite. Second, we shall try to total up his account for him with regard to his loss or gain. And third, we shall offer a cure for hypocrisy, which if consistently and constantly carried about with us, will certainly prevent us from attempting to deceive ourselves and others. For the cure is contained in Luke 12, which reads, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. So first, the hypocrite's character. We have an elaborate description of the hypocrite in Matthew 23, and I do not know that I can better portray him than by turning again to the words of Christ. A hypocrite may be known by the fact that his speech and his actions are contrary to one another. As Jesus says, they say not, they say, and they do not. The hypocrite can speak like an angel. He can quote texts with the greatest of speed. He can talk concerning all matters of religion, whether they be theological doctrines, metaphysical questions, or experimental difficulties. In his own esteem, he knows much, and when he rises to speak, you will often feel abashed at your own ignorance in the presence of his superior knowledge. But see him when he comes to his actions? What behold you there? The fullest contradiction of everything he has just uttered. He tells to others that they must obey the law. Does he obey it? Ah, no. He declares that others must experience this, that, or the other. And he sets up a fine scale of experience, far above even that of the Christian himself. But does he touch it? No, not with so much as one of his fingers. He will tell others what they should do, but will he remember his own teaching? Not he. Follow him to his house, trace him to the market, see him in the shop, and if you want to refute his preaching, you may easily do so from his own life. My hearer, is this thy case? Thou art a member of a church, a deacon, or a minister. Is this thy case? Is thy life a contradiction to thy words? Do thy hands witness against thy lips? How stand it with thee? With a blush, each one of us must confess that, to some extent, our life is contradictory to our profession. We blush and we mourn over this. But I hope there are some here today who can say, notwithstanding many infirmities, with my whole heart I have striven to run in the ways of thy commandments, O my God, and I have not intentionally spoken that which with my lips, which I did not intend to carry out in my life. Ah, believe me, my hearers, talk is easy, but walk is hard. Talk is easy, but walk is hard. Speech any man can attain to, but action is difficult. We must have grace within to make our life holy. But lip piety needs no grace. The first mark of a hypocrite, then, is that he contradicts by his acts what he utters by his words. Do any of you do so? If so, stand convicted of hypocrisy, bow your heads, and confess your sin. The next mark of a hypocrite is that whatever he does right, it is that he may be seen of men. The hypocrite sounds the trumpet before his alms and chooses the corner of the streets for his prayers. To him, virtue in the dark is almost a vice. He can never detect any beauty in virtue unless she has 1,000 eyes to look upon her. Then she is something indeed. The true Christian, like the nightingale, sings in the night, but the hypocrite has all his songs in the day when he can be seen and heard of men. To be well spoken of is the hypocrite's very elixir of his life. If he be praised, it is like sweet wine to him. The censure of a man upon a virtue would make him change his opinion concerning that virtue in a moment. For his standard is the opinion of his fellow creatures. His law is the law of self-seeking and of self-honoring, and he is virtuous only because to be virtuous is to be praised. But tomorrow, if a vice were at a premium, he would be as vicious as the rest. Applause is what too many are seeking after. They abstain from all secret religion and only live where men may behold them. Now, is this our case? Let us deal honestly with ourselves. If we distribute to the poor, do we desire to do it in secret when no tongue will tell? Are our prayers offered in our closet where God, who hears the cry of the secret ones, listens to our supplications? Can we say that if every man were struck stone blind, deaf, and dumb, we would not alter our conduct in the least? Can we declare that the opinion of our fellows is not our guiding law, but that we stand servants of our God and to our conscience, and that not to be and that are not to be made to do wrong things from flattery, nor are we urged to do right things from fear of censure. The man who does not act rightly from a higher motive than that of being praised gives sore suspicion that he is a hypocrite. But he who will do a right thing against the opinion of every man, and simply because he believes it to be right and sees the stamp of God's approval upon it, that man need not be afraid that he is a hypocrite, for he would be a kind of hypocrite that has not been discovered yet. Hypocrites do their work for applause. Is this with you? If so, be honest, and as you would convict another, convict yourself. Again, hypocrites love titles and honors and respect from men. The Pharisee was never so happy when he was called rabbi. He never felt himself so really great as when he was stuck up in the highest seat in the synagogue. Then he must be good indeed. But the true Christian cares not for titles. It is one of the marks of Christians that they have generally taken on names of disdain and abuse. The name Puritan was the lowest of all. It was the symbol that was always employed by the drunkard and the swearer to describe a godly man. Well, says the godly man, I will be called a Puritan. If that is the name of reproach, I will take it. It has been so with the Christian all over the world. He has chosen for himself the name that his enemy has given to him in malice. Not so the hypocrite. He takes that which is most honorable. He wishes always to be thought to belong to the most respectable sect, and to hold an office in that sect which will confer upon him the most honorable title. Can you say from your innermost soul that in religion you are not seeking for honors or titles, but that you can tread these beneath your feet and want no higher degree than that of a sinner saved by grace, and no honor than to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn from him? Are you willing to be despised followers of a carpenter's son? If so, methinks you have but little hypocrisy in you. But if you only profess religion because you are honored by men, then bid farewell to your sincerity of your religion. You are unmasked and stand before the face of this congregation an acknowledged hypocrite. There is another evidence of a hypocrite that is equally good, namely, that he strains at a gnat and swallows a camel. Hypocrites in these days do not find fault with us for eating with unwashed hands, but instead fix themselves upon minor faults or frailties of God-fearing Christians, while they ignore enormous beams in their own eyes. The slightest mistake or character flaw in the Christian becomes a great sin in the eye of the hypocrite. But he, poor man, who will find fault with you for some little thing in this respect, straineth at a gnat, is the man you will find cheating, committing adultery, adulterating his good, lying to his neighbor, cheating the poor, and making all kinds of peace with sin. I have always noticed that those very particular souls who look out for little things, who are always searching out little points of difference, are just the men who omit the weightier matters of the law. And while they are so particular about the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, while whole loads of tithe wheat are smuggled into their own barns. Always suspect yourself when you are more careful about little than about great things. If you find it hurts your conscience more to be absent from the communion than to cheat a widow, rest quite assured that you are wrong. The thug, you know, thinks it a very proper thing to murder all he can. But if he gets a little blood from his victim, should stain his lips, then he goes off to the priest and says he has committed a great sin. The blood has been on his lips. What must he do to be forgiven? And there are many people in the same class in the world. If they should do anything on a Good Friday or on a Christmas Day, poor souls, it is awfully wicked. But if they should be lazy all 6 days of the week, it is no sin at all. Rest ye assured that the man who strains at a gnat, but yet also allows the camel, is a deceiver. My dear friends, I like you to strain at gnats. I have no objection to that at all. Only do not swallow the camel afterwards. be as particular as you like about what is right and wrong. If you think it to be a thing that is little wrong, it is wrong to you. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you cannot do it, believing yourself to be right in not doing it, though another man could do it and he think it right, yet to you it would not be right, strain at the gnats. They are good, not good things to have in your wine. Strain them out. It is well to get rid of them. But then do not open your mouth and swallow a camel afterwards. For if you do, you will give no evidence that you are a child of God, but prove that you are a damnable hypocrite. Read Matthew 23, and you will find that hypocrites neglect all the inward parts of religion and only observe the outward. As our Savior said, they made clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. There are many books which are excellently bound, but there is nothing within them. There are many persons that have a very one spiritual exterior, but there is nothing whatsoever in the heart. Do you not know some of them? Perhaps you know yourself. You may discover one. Do you not know some people who are precisely religious, who would scarce omit attending a single means of grace, who practice the ritual of all of its form and all of its ceremonies, who would not turn aside as much as a hair's breadth from any outward command? Before the world they stand as eminently pious, because they are minutely attentive to the externals of the sanctuary, but yet they are careless of the inward matters. So long as they take the bread or the wine, they are not careful about whether they have eaten the flesh and drunk the blood of Christ. So long as they have been baptized with the water, they are not careful whether they have been buried with Christ in baptism unto death. So long as they have been up to the house of God, they are satisfied. It is nothing to them whether they have had communion with Christ or not. No, they are perfectly content so long as they have the shell, without looking for the kernel. The wheat may go where it pleases. The husk, the chaff, and the straw are quite sufficient and enough for them. Some people I know are like inns, which have an angel hanging outside for a sign, but they have a devil within for a landlord. There are many men of that kind. They take good care to have excellent sign hanging out. They must be known by all men to be strictly religious, but within, which is the all-important matter, they are full of wickedness. But I have sometimes heard persons mistake this matter. They say, ah, well, poor man, he is a sad drunkard, certainly, but he is a very good-hearted man at the bottom. Now, as Rowland Hill used to say, that is the most astonishing thing for any man to say of another, for he was bad at the top and good at the bottom? When men take their fruit to the market, they cannot make their customers believe, if they see rotten apples at the top, that there are good ones at the bottom. A man's outward conduct is generally a little better than his heart. Very few men sell better goods than they show in the window. Therefore, do not misunderstand me. When I say we must attend more to the inward than the outward, I would not have you leave the outward to itself. Make clean the outside of the cup and platter. Make it as clean as you can. But take care also that the inward is made clean. Look to that first. Ask thyself these questions. Have I been born again? Am I passed from darkness to light? Have I been brought out of the realms of Satan into the God's kingdom and his dear Son? Do I live by private communion near the side of Jesus? Can I say that my heart panteth after the Lord as the doe after the water brook? For if I cannot do this, whatever my outward life may be, I am self-deceived and deceive others. And woe of the hypocrite falls upon me. I have made clean the outside of the platter and cup, but the inward part is very wickedness. Does that come home to any of you? Is this personal preaching? Then God be blessed for it. May the truth be the death of your delusions. you may know a hypocrite by another sign. His religion depends upon the place or upon the time of day. He rises at 7 o'clock, perhaps, and you shall find him religious for a quarter of an hour. For he is, as the boy said, saying in his prayers to himself, in the first part of the morning. Well, then you will find him pretty pious for another half hour, for there is family prayer. But then the business begins, and he is talking to his men. I won't guarantee that you will be able to admire him. If one of his servants has been doing something a little amiss, you will find him perhaps using angry and unworthy language. You will find him, too, if he gets a customer who thinks he is a rather green, not quite pious, for he will be taking him. You will find, too, that if he sees a good chance at any hour of the day, he will be very ready to do a dirty trick. He was a saint in the morning, for there was nothing to be lost by it, but he has a religion that is not too strict. Business is business, he says, and he puts religion aside by stretching his conscience, which is made of a very elastic material.
For the conclusion of this message, please turn your tape.
Excuse me while I turn this tape over. Take 1 second. Here we go. Slide 2.
In the evening, you will find him very pious again, unless he is out on a journey where neither his wife, nor his family, nor church can see him, and you will find him at the theater. He would not go there was a chance of a minister hearing of it, for then he would be excommunicated. But he does not mind going when the eye of the church or any of his friends is not upon him. Fine clothes make fine gentlemen, and fine places make fine hypocrites. But the man who is true to his God and to his conscience is a Christian all day and all night long, and the Christian everywhere, and a Christian everywhere. Though you were to fill my house full of silver and gold, he says, I would not do a dirty action. Though you should give me the stars and the countless wealth of empires, yet I would not do that which would dishonor God or disgrace my profession. Put the true Christian where he might sin and be prayed for it, and he will not do it. He does not hate sin for the sake of the company, but he hates it for its own sake. He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You shall find a Christian a fallible man, but not a false man. You shall find him full of infirmities, but not of intentional lust and of designed iniquity. As a Christian, you must follow Christ in the mire as well as the needs. You must walk with him in the rain as well as in the sunshine. You must go with him in the storm as well as the fair weather. There is no Christian who cannot walk with Christ, come rags, come poverty, come shame. He is a hypocrite who can walk with Christ in silver slippers and leave him when it becomes necessary for him to go barefoot. The hypocrite's religion is like a chameleon. It takes the color from the light of which falls upon it. But the Christian religion is evermore the same. It is true, then, of any of us? Can we say we desire to be evermore the same, or do we change with our company and with our times? If so, we are hypocrites confessed, and let us own it before God, and may God make us sincere. For there is another sign of a hypocrite, and now the last will fall upon my own back, and on most of us here too. Hypocrites, and other people besides hypocrites, are generally severe with others, and very lenient with themselves. Have you ever heard a hypocrite describe himself? I describe him thus. You are a mean, beggarly fellow. No, he says, I am not. I am economical. I say to him, you are dishonest and a thief. No, he says, I am only cute and sharp for the time. Well, but I say to him, you are proud and conceited. Oh, he says, I only have a proper and manly respect. Ah, but you are a flattering, crazy fellow. No, he says, I am all things to all men. Somehow or another, he will make a vice look like a virtue in himself, but he will deal by the reverse rule with others. So in the Christian who is really humble, And he says, I hate this fawning ways. Tell him that he is one who is, show him and tell him of one who is courageous for Christ. Oh, he is imprudent, he says. Show him one who is doing what he can for his master's service, spending and being spent for him. Rash and imprudent, he calls him. Extravagant. The man knows not what he is about. In other words, you may point out virtue, and the hypocrite shall at once say it is a vice. Have you ever seen a hypocrite turn doctor? He has a big beam in his eye, large enough to shut out the light of heaven from his soul. But nevertheless, he's a very skillful doctor as he treats some poor brother, whose eye is little affected, with a mote so tiny that the far blaze of the sun can scarcely reveal it. Look at our beam and our friend, he puts on a knocking and knowing look, and cries, allow me to extract this mote for you. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Oh, there are people of that sort who make virtues in others into vices, and vices in themselves they transform into virtues. Now, if thou be a Christian, I will tell thee what thy spirit will be. It will be the very reverse. Thou wilt always be making excuses for others and wilt never be making excuses for thyself. The true Christian, if he sees himself in sin, mourns over it and makes much ado concerning it. He says to another, oh, I feel so sinful. And the other one cries, I cannot really see it. I can see no sin in you. I could wish I were as holy as you. No, says the other, but I am full of infirmity. This is the spirit of a Christian. But the spirit of the hypocrite is the very reverse. He will judge and condemn and punish with lynch law every other man. And as for himself, he is exempt. He is a king. He knows no law, and his conscience slumbers and allows him to go on easily in the very things which he condemns in others. This is a very prominent mark of the hypocrite, and I question whether all of us must not blame ourselves a little in this matter. And now we're going to total up the hypocrite's account for him. Now, sir, bring us your ledger, and let's have a look at it. You are a hypocrite. Well, what is on the profit side? A good deal, I must confess. Here is, first of all, credit and honor. If you were to say outright, you are a thief, you are a private drunkard, you can curse God as well as any man, or if the world should hear as much, you would have no honor. But as it is, you have joined the church, and the minister is very fond of you. The deacons and elders think a great deal of you, and you are a very honorable, respectable man. You go walking up to your pew with your Bible, as everybody says, there is an exemplary character. And they pat their little boys on the head and say, may you grow up to be a very good man like Mr. So-and-so. The next advantage is the case that you enjoy. The minister often preaches a solemn, thundering sermon against sin. You get off all that? You are not a sinner, are you? Not at all. Who would suspect you? You are one of the brightest of saints. You are almost a piety. You are not one, excuse me. It is almost a pity you are not one of the 12. There was amongst them almost as good as yourself, and his end will probably be yours. You escape every thunder of the law, your conscience rests easy, and the very thing which makes a child of God tremble puffs you up, and the very marks and evidence which cast him down help you exalt you. The sun of the gospel that melts wax hardens the poor clay of your heart, and you get the more exalted in your self-conceit through everything you hear. And that is good too, is it not? Very much in your favor, certainly. And then there is another thing. How nicely your shop has prospered through it. That perhaps it is part of the bargain which you like the best. Ever since you've made a profession of religion, have not those who go to your church and chapel traded with you? You would not have got on half as well if you had been suspected of what you really are. But because of that fine cloak of yours, that fine garment of hypocrisy, how nicely you've prospered. What a nice little round sum you've been able to lay by, have you not? All this is the bright side again, And besides that, what honors have you not received in the church? Are not you made a deacon or an elder, aye, perhaps a minister too? Oh, pleasant that is. And you puff yourself up and you feel satisfied. Oh, what a good man I am. Other people think I am, therefore I must be. It is true I devour the widow's house. It is true that I am not very particular about what I do. Nevertheless, the minister, the elders, the deacons think me good. The whole church applauds me. It cannot all be mistaken. Surely I must be a special saint. That is your prophet side of the account. But what about the other side? I think we shall be able to strike a balance that will not be much in your favor. In the first place, I see a black item down there. Some of the people of the world do not think quite as much of you as you imagine. The poor widow does not give much of your character. You will have to be very careful, and very careful, sir, of your base deeds, or your base deeds will come out. The very first item I see down here is a fear that your hypocrisy will be discovered. It would take you only half as much trouble to be an honest man as it does to be a deceiver. A man who is in the habit of speaking truth need not mind how he opens his mouth, nor where, but a man who lies should be very careful and have a very good memory and recollect all that he has said ever before, lest he should trip himself. So, it is with you, my friend, your religion is a Sunday religion, and you have been very careful so as to make Monday dealings hold their tongues and Sunday doings bow as fond as they can. Hard work? It's hard work? I would not stand in your place to have all the trepidation and fear of discovery which so often comes upon you. No, I would sooner be a worldling than I would have the fear that constantly haunts you, lest you should stand ashamed before the church by your base iniquity being discovered. But I see something worse than this. Here is constant disquietude of conscience. Hypocrites may seem as if they were at ease, but they cannot really be. The Christian who is true to God and is really his child can sometimes say, I know that Jesus has taken away my sin. Assurance vouchsafed to him by the Spirit calms his fears, and he can rest in Christ. But the highest presumption to which the hypocrite can attain brings no such calm, as that which is breathed upon the Christian by the lips of assurance. The Christian can go to his bed, nay, he can go to his tomb in peace. But the hypocrite is afraid of a shadow. He fleeth when no man pursueth. And last of all, Mr. Hypocrite, I see an item here which you usually forget. It is this, that despite your profession, God abhors you. And if there is one man more than another who stinks in the nostrils of Jehovah, it is such that thou art, thou miserable pretender. There shall be a special place reserved for thee amongst the damned. Think, man, what shall be thy misery when thy secret deeds of iniquity are read before the assembled universe, and men and angels utter one unanimous hiss against thee? What shall it be when the mask is torn off thee, and thy masquerade of thy hypocrisy is done, and thou art stripped naked to thy shame, to be observed of all, and to be despised of all? What sayest thou to this? Shalt thou go from thy deaconship, or from thy ministry, to be among the devils in hell? Shalt thou go from the sacramental table to drink the sulfurous cup of torment? Shalt thou descend from the song of the sanctuary and from the house of God to the abode of fiends and to the wailing of the damned? Yes, thou shalt as sure as this word is true, if thou goest on in thy hypocrisy, death shall find thee out, and hell shall be thy doom. For the hope of the hypocrite is as a spider's web, soon swept away. And where is he when God taketh away his hope? This, then, is the totaling up of the hypocrite's account, and there is a deficit of an infinite amount. Now for the matter of the cure for the hypocrite. What shall we say to it? Oh, my friends, I feel that in thus speaking of the hypocrite, I have tried to speak severely, but I have not been able to reach the heart as I could wish, because it is a mark of human nature that this is the last thing of which we really suspect ourselves, and yet one into which it is most easy to fall. Often do I fall on my knees in agony of doubt and cry, Lord, make me sincere. If I be deceived, undeceive me. I do not think that any Christian will live long without some such sessions of anguish, self-examination. Let me put it to you today. Let no one exempt himself. You may have been professing Christian for many years, and yet you may have been hypocrites. Remember, there was a hypocrite among the apostles, so may there be among the ministers of Christ. There have been deceivers among the apostolic church. How much more may we expect them among us? Do not look around to find them out. It is God's business, not yours, to find out hypocrites. But look at yourselves and see whether you are not one. Driving along the other day in the wind, I observed a great branch fall just in front of me. I remarked that it was rotten and wondered why, within myself, how long it might have been upon the tree, and yet have been rotten after all. Then I thought, oh, if the winds of persecution were to sweep through the church, should I fall off like a rotten branch? Would not many of my hearers fall off? They have been united to Christ professedly for a long time, and I have spoken for him, perhaps preached for him, but if the time of trial, which shall try the earth, should come upon us again, how many of us would stand? Oh, my hearers, do not be content to take your religion at second hand. Let it not be a superficial work. Do not think that because you have seen me and have seen my elders, and we have admitted you to the church, that you are therefore all right. We have been deceived by many. It is not hard work to deceive a kind heart. I have looked into the eyes of some and tried to read their very soul, and yet have misjudged. I have seen tears in their eyes where they have professed Christ, and yet they have been deceivers after all, and I have been very grossly taken in. In fact, the more kind-hearted a man is, the more will human nature endeavor to impose upon him. I am certain I have used the utmost diligence to weed out of my church those who I have suspected of hypocrisy. And greater diligence shall yet be used. But oh, do deal with yourselves. I beseech you. I will not send you I will not send you to hell blindfolded if I can help it. I do not wish to be in error myself, and God forbid that I should suffer you to be deceived. Oh, if you be not true Christians, away with your profession altogether. If it should not be a sound work, be done with it. Better see the house tumble now than let it stand till the rain descends and the flood comes, and the winds beat upon it in the dread and eternity of the future. Oh, no. I would rather send every heart home uncomfortable than let the hypocrite sit down at ease. I would rather wound the child of God today than allow the hypocrite to escape. But now for the cure of hypocrisy. What shall we do to cure ourselves of any hypocrisy that may exist among us? Let us recollect that we cannot do anything in secret, even if we try. The all-seeing God, apprehendent in the conscience, must be the death of hypocrisy. That's right. The all-seeing God, apprehended in the conscience, must be the death of hypocrisy. I cannot try to deceive when I know that God is looking at me. It is impossible for me to play double and false when I believe that I am in the presence of the Most High, and that He is reading my thoughts and the secret purpose of my heart. The only way in which a hypocrite can play a hypocrite at all is by forgetting the existence of God. Let us therefore recollect it. Wherever I am, upon my bed, or in my secret chamber, God is there. There is not a secret word I speak in the ear of a friend, but God hears it. Do I seek out the most private part of the city for the confession of sin? God is there. Do I choose the shadow of night to cover my iniquity? He is there, looking upon me. The thought of a present deity, if it were fully realized, would preserve us from sin, always looking on me, ever regarding me. We think we are doing many things in secret, but there is nothing concealed from him with whom we have to do. And the day is coming when all the sins that have ever been committed shall be read and published. For the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. Oh, what a blush shall crimson the cheek of the hypocrite when God shall read the secret diary of his iniquity. Oh, my fellow professors, let us always look upon our actions in the light of the great outreading of them in the day of judgment. Pause over everything you do and say, can I bear to have this sounded with the trumpet in the ear of all men? Nay, take a higher motive and say, can I endure to this and yet to have repeat the words, thou God seest me? You may deceive men. You may deceive yourselves. But you cannot deceive God. God shall not be deceived. You may die with the name of Christ on your lips, and men may bury you in sure and certain hope of a glorious resurrection for you, but God shall not be deceived neither by your profession nor by men's opinion. He shall put you in the scales, and if you be found wanting, he shall cry, away with him. He shall ring you, and if you have not rung of the pure coin of grace, he shall nail you down forever as a counterfeit. He shall strip the mask off you. Virtue is most adorned when adorned the most. To identify you, you shall be stripped naked, and every cloak shall be torn to tatters. How will you endure this? Will you dig into the depths to hide yourself? Will you plunge into the sea to find a way of escape? Will you cry for the rocks to hide you and the mountains to fall upon you? In vain shall you cry. The all-seeing Almighty God shall read your soul, shall discover your secret, shall reveal your hidden things, and shall tell the world that, though you did eat and drink in his streets, though you preached his name, yet he never knew you. You were still a worker of iniquity and must be driven away forever. See Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. Come, let us just for 1 second reflect, that we may soon lie upon our deathbeds. A few more months or years, and you shall face the cruel tyrant of death. It will be hard work. It will be hard work to play the hypocrite then. When the pulse is faint and few, when thy eye strings break, when the tongue is cleaved to the roof of your mouth, it will be in vain to try hypocrisy then. Oh, may God make you sincere, for if you die with an empty profession, you die indeed. Of all deaths, we think the most awful is that of the hypocrite, and after death, for him to lift up his eyes and find himself lost, and forever. Oh, make sure work of it. May God give you the grace, the true grace, and true faith, and may we all meet in heaven. This is our earnest prayer. Through Christ our Lord, let us pray. Oh, God and Father in heaven, we confess to you this day that our nature is to be hypocrites, Lord. It is our nature. We're born with it, Lord. You've told us even in your scripture, we will excuse ourselves and accuse others. Father, we pray that you will make us sincere Christians always. For Lord, we've claimed to be professing your name. We've claimed to know your Son and to walk with him. Help us to do that always, Lord, to repent of our even mild hypocrisies that we can see in us. Lord, show us, as we heard this morning in our prayer, how we are, from our elder Twain, who prayed. Show us how we are, Lord. For in deepest, deepest parts of our soul, we all have the seed of hypocrisy in us, for we are totally depraved without your Holy Spirit. So we ask you to send out your Spirit to us today, that those who know you, Lord, would be comforted this day, that they would work out their salvation with fear and trembling, as you've commanded, to never trust in our own hearts, for he who trusts in his heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely and seeks out your word shall be delivered, delivered from hell and destruction, to be with you eternally and forever. Oh God, we ask that you would just lead us in this way. And Lord, if there be those among us today that don't know you, we know we have many little ones with us today, Lord, little ones in our family, Lord. We pray that the Holy Spirit would indwell them, that their teachings would, your teachings, Lord, of your scripture would pierce their hearts, and that they would truly not grow up as hypocrites, being parents of the faith, but truly having the heart of faith. We ask this for all of us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.